Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Seip gives a Christmas message called Glory to God, preaching out of Luke chapter 2. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching.
Our scripture this morning is a familiar one, Luke chapter 2. This is the word of God to us this morning. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." May God illuminate our hearts with this truth this morning. In particular this morning, that 14th verse, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Well, here we are in the beginning of the Christmas season, getting in the Christmas spirit again, and with it all the nonsense once again about not using that term Christmas when greeting each other for fear that one person might be offended. And so for that one person that might be offended, I'd like to bring the true Christmas story this morning. If we were to put Christmas in perspective from a biblical theology view, that approach to understanding the Bible that we're studying on Wednesday nights, we would discover that in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he created two forms of beings. He created a vast host of angelic beings in the heavenly, invisible realm of things in order to worship him. And at the same time, he created man in the earthly, visible realm to do the same. Now, there was a rebellion in heaven, and a third of the angels fell. And when they fell in their invisible state to earth. And sometime thereafter, Lucifer sought to cause man to sin, and he succeeded. And when that sin occurred, it forever caused man to also be separated from God for all eternity. But God in his infinite love sought to provide a way for man to be restored to him. And so he sent Christ to earth to accomplish just that. But Christ was far more than a perfect human being. It was Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who was anointed to be a prophet, a priest, and a king, as we learn in the Old Testament. The Old Testament describes that Christ had a very important work to accomplish because he was to be the mediator between God and man. In order for him to accomplish that, it was necessary that he should humble himself, cast aside his rights to the privileges that were due him as deity, and assume our degraded nature instead. And why did he have to do that? Well, had he appeared in our world in all the majesty and glory of the deity, it would have been impossible for the children of man to listen to his doctrine. And it would have been impossible for him to offer himself a sacrifice for our sin. But being God, manifested in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, God in our nature, and with the greatest propriety, the angels sang glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. So it is that in the first place, the incarnation of Christ demands our serious attention. Though it's impossible for the unchangeable God to be made a creature, still the human nature was so closely and mysteriously united to his divine nature that the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace is the Son given and the child born in Bethlehem. And though angels are more excellent creatures than man, still he didn't take on himself the nature of angels, but instead he took on him the seed of Abraham. And even though he did not take upon himself human nature in its original glory, nevertheless, he was perfectly free from all the condemnation of sin. And even though it was impossible for the divine nature to become human, or the human nature to become divine, yet the two natures mysteriously became united in Christ. Amen. Yet there was something so wonderful and glorious in his birth that the angels came down from heaven to proclaim the glad tidings. And it is true that there were ambassadors sent to the Sanhedrin of Jerusalem and to the court of Rome to proclaim his birth, but the ambassadors who were sent to the shepherds on the plains of Bethlehem in the land of Judea were far more noble than any of those who had ever announced the birth of an eldest son of the greatest monarchs in the world. But no sooner did Jesus make his appearance, and that appearance on earth, than the command was given that all the angels of heaven should worship him. And their example was followed by all the wise men of the East who came and worshiped him. And it was the prophet Isaiah who said that his name should be called Wonderful. Amen. And the angel Gabriel said to Mary that he should be great and should be called the Son of the Highest, and that the Lord God should give unto him the throne of his father David, that he should reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. And he became poor, that through his poverty he should be made rich. He humbled himself that he might be exalted. He was wounded that we might be healed. And yet he died of the most shameful death that we might be saved in the most glorious manner, and that infinite wisdom might have been contrived. The glorious anthem that was sung on that solemn occasion was glory, peace, and goodwill. The shining light between the cherubim on the mercy seat and the tabernacle was called the glory of God because it represented the presence of the Messiah. Moses and Elijah saw the glory, the Messiah on the Mount of Transfiguration, and all the believers have seen his glory by the eye of faith. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the righteous? No. Which shall be to all the defenders of rights and life and property? No. But shall be to all people. Amen. Even those that mock Christ at Christmas time. A Savior and a Redeemer is born for a lost and perishing world. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, not by compromising matters with the devil, as the devil offered to do when the Son of God was tempted by him in the wilderness, but Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. And by the cross, sinners are reconciled to God. Had it not been for him who was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger in a stall in Bethlehem, the goodwill of God to man would never have been manifested, because men deserved nothing at his hands but his wrath and displeasure forever. And the gift of his only begotten Son is the strongest and clearest evidence of his goodwill to men. The babe of Bethlehem might have addressed the inhabitants of the earth in a words of the prophet Isaiah, who said, "Why, when I came, there was none to receive me. When I called, was there none to answer? Why don't you know me by the description given of the Messiah by the prophets? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? No, being clothed in human nature, I can save to the very uttermost. Though my almighty power is hid from your eyes, this is the arm that clothed the heavens with blackness, dried up the sea, and made rivers a wilderness." Christ might have ridden in a chariot of fire all the way from Bethlehem to Calvary, but he preferred riding in a chariot of mercy. Amen. Ever since the fall in Eden, man is born to die. He lives to die. He eats and drinks and sleeps and wakes to die. Death stands ever before us, but Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He was born in Bethlehem that he might die on Calvary. He was made under the law that he might bear the penalty of the law. He lived 33 years sinless among sinners that he might offer himself a sin offering for sinners upon the cross. Thus he became obedient unto death, that he might destroy the power of death. And on the third morning, a mighty angel, rolling away the stone from the mouth of the tomb, makes the very door of death's castle the throne where he proclaims the resurrection and the life. Amen. This is the Christ that's mocked. There's no other name so sweet on earth, and none so sweet in heaven. He was great in his birth, and when he was cradled in the manger, the heavens hung out the brightest star to mark his birthplace. The angel choir sent their singers to sing, "On earth peace and goodwill towards men." Wise men came to wonder and to worship. The shepherds came to look and to love. He was great in his nature, Chestnut Hill. So human that he could stand beside Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus and shed tears. So divine that he could say with that voice that made worlds leap into existence, "Lazarus, come forth." He was great in his power, Chestnut Hill. His only to speak and the devils obey him. He's only to speak and disease is gone. He speaks and death is conquered. He demands the best from you and from me. He's great in his influence, Chestnut Hill. He lives 33 years on earth, and he's done more in those 33 years than all the philosophers of the ages that made life worth living, to make manhood strong and womanhood beautiful. One writer gives us a picture of Jesus passing through the country. People throng him on every side. There are crowds ahead and crowds behind. But the difference between the crowd ahead and the crowd in the rear is this: Jesus has passed by the crowd in the rear, and they are leaping and rejoicing and praising God with good health, beating its way to their fingertips, with eyes flashing and with renewed strength. Jesus has made them whole. Ahead of him is sorrow and distress and suffering. He's still moving in that same wonderful way today. He's great in his message, Chestnut Hill. There was never such a message as this: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Or And I, if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men unto myself. He's great in his message, Chestnut Hill. All the world has testified to his greatness and power. Judas saw him live and said, he is the Son of God. His enemies heard him speak and said, never man has spoken like this man. The centurion saw him die and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Study the stories of great saints, and you were rebuked for your own lack of faith, and you long to be more like Jesus. But study Jesus, and your weakness is gone, and power is in its place. Your blindness is gone, and sight is in its place. And yet, a question may properly arise which cannot but give a very sober turn to our thoughts today in our nation. Why should we rejoice in the birth of a child? Born in labor and pain, living in joy, which is so checkered with sorrow, and often the sorrow is greater than the joy, and going out at last in dreadful, mysterious death, what is man that anyone should rejoice that another human life has begun? And in this particular case, how little there is from the material point of view that could give occasion for joy to any prophetic soul who could look forward over the earthly life of this little child. The babe, now wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, should be despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, his brief years should be spent in labor and pain and in the full promise of his gifted manhood. He should be crushed to death by an awful catastrophe. The overture of the angels was the bright prelude to the darkest of all earthly tragedies. The star which led the patient watchers of the skies from their far eastern home shone far and bright, undimmed by the coming darkness of Calvary. Why, at the beginning of this sad career, was there joy in the presence of the angels? And why did these shining messengers of God hasten to proclaim the birth as glad tidings of great joy to the lowliest shepherds of Bethlehem? Why did the heavens, by their splendor, declare the promise of God's glory when this man was born of woman whose days should be full of labor and sorrow? It was only because his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is by interpretation, God with us. They saw then, as we see now, that God was with us and that the miseries of earthly existence should only serve to manifest the glory of the eternal life. Violence, wrath, insult, death should fall upon him, and their blows should break the alabaster box that should flow forth precious ointment to fill the earth with a divine perfume. We see that this was an occasion so unmingled joy, for the babe born in Bethlehem grew strong, and as he met the enemies of man's joy, he destroyed them and overcome that last enemy, even death. Temptation, suffering, destruction, at the touch of his creative spirit, were transfigured and became the means of glory and eternal life. Doing his Father's will, fulfilling all righteousness, by the things which are seen and are temporal, he was lifted to the things which are unseen and are eternal. The divine life, which thrilled his soul, made earthly sorrows the stepping stones to immortal joy. Because his name was Emmanuel, he rose above those mortal griefs to the eternal glory of the blessedness of God. Before that infinite blessedness, the pain of Gethsemane and Calvary become as nothing, or rather give it its brightest splendor, its most splendid joy. Shine on, undimmed, bright star of Bethlehem. For the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Shout aloud in your joy, you multitude of the heavenly host, for the tabernacle of God is with man, and the name of that child is called Emmanuel. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, as we have looked into your word, and looked at the glory of the angels and their host, proclaiming the birth of your Son, and as we look in our own culture these days and we see the billboards that mock Christ and essentially call us stupid for believing it, bring light into their darkened souls. Christ was born for all, and he died that all might receive. And it's a gift from you. Christ has done it all. And we simply need to believe in faith. Not the faith of great men, faith of a little child. To simply believe that Jesus is love, and that he loved us enough to bear our sorrows and sin upon himself, to die that cruel death on the cross in his humanity, but in his glory, to be raised from the dead by you because you were satisfied. We thank you that he has taken the sting of death and given us the hope of joy, not only in this life, but especially in all eternity in the life to come. Let us live that this Christmas. Let us bring that light to a world that is skeptical and dying. Let Christ shine as Emmanuel. And we praise him in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.